All right, everybody. Here we go. Scott in my CG is here to, wow, thank you, Scott, for coming. Everybody, Christmas is approaching, and with that brings a lot of excitement. It is the best holiday, indisputed, doesn't matter. We love it. And as it's approaching, it makes sense for us to shift into a new sermon series, and we're going to call it Down to Earth. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, came in the flesh and lived among people that he created. That is unbelievable, that he walked and talked with those that he created. Have you ever thought about that? This Jesus is the greatest treasure of all time. So yes, we should designate a holiday to him, right? For sure, we should give a holiday to Jesus. But we're meant to think about him all the time. And Christmas is maybe the time that America, the world, thinks about him more, but he is meant to be our utmost treasure every single day. And so as we go into this Christmas season, guys on the phone, can you put them down? Thank you. As we go into this season, I want you to be aware that the culture is going to tempt you to care more about presents and more about food and more about being with family than Jesus Christ, who the Bible says in him are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So if I was a pirate and I'm a treasure hunter, you know, I would be a bad pirate if I went for a second tier prize, a second tier treasure. The greatest one has been announced to us. It's Jesus. So let's spend time, no matter the holiday, no matter what day it is, thinking about him. And just so you know, he is not visible. He's seated at the right hand of God. He's invisible. How many of you are usually loving things that you can't see? Is that normal? No, it's not really normal. We long and love, usually treasure things that we can see with our eyes. And so you have to get good at an entirely different skill that you've never really gotten good at, and that's loving and cherishing something that you cannot see. Jesus, seated at the right hand of God, but he's present with us every single day. So as we're talking, my whole goal is for us to long for him more than everything else that the Christmas season brings in. Long for him more. And I hope that at the end of this, you will long for him more than everything else. And so, again, I'm going to talk about longings quickly. What are longings? Desires that we have. We have a lot of them. And this is a silly one, but a lot of us, when we see a good shelf of cupcakes or candy, we long for it. We think it can satisfy an immediate desire. Oh, look at that. Macaroons, they're not that good. They just look cute. Just so you know. Other things that we can long for, money. We want money so we can buy things that we want and think will satisfy desires. Look at those Benjamins. We also, and maybe this is the main one for these shallow ones, we long for fame and attention, likes, people to say that we're pretty, people to say that we're athletic, you name it. We long for that, really, we really do. Do we not? When we're in school, do you not want people to look at you and think you're all that? We long for that. So we have longings. We also have longings for some things to go away. What are some of those things? I'm going to give you some shallow ones again. We probably want school to go away. Look at these desks. It's going to pan through these desks. Amazing. We long for school to go away. Homework is frustrating, but you guys are learning. It's really important. Another thing we long to go away, probably, chores. You get home, you're tired, you just got done with sports, and you have to Swiffer the floor. It's hard. Working is hard sometimes, but we honor our parents. We do them. Another thing, maybe the least one that you long to go away, I don't know why I put it on. I couldn't think of any others. The dentist. All right, let's put that slide off. All right. We have longings, and we long for some things to go away. I think that I know what our greatest longing is, though. Those are all temporary fixes. If I had candy, I'm stressed. I need candy. Well, that's only a temporary fix. Our greatest longing that we have, and you may not even know it, is to be in the presence of God, to see him, to be with him, and to be loved perfectly by him at all times. That was the whole deal with Israel and God, is that he promised to dwell with them. He kept giving this offer, I will dwell with you. He knows that that is the greatest thing. Don't you want to see the glory and majesty of God? We don't see Christ right now, but you have joy in him somehow, even though you don't see him. Well, your heart is telling you that you more than anything long to see God and be with him. And then another thing that I think we greatly desire is to be in a community of love, a world of love. Think about it. To be in a community of people who perfectly love you, encourage you. Doesn't that sound great? Isn't most of your problems around broken communities and your friends making fun of you and school being uncomfortable? I think we all long to be in a community of love, perfect love. And so I think those are our greatest longings. And we'll see that Jesus satisfies those. He's bringing about a perfect kingdom with people who will perfectly love you, and he will bring you to the presence of God. He is God. You'll be able to see him and be with him. Christmas is a reminder that what we should long for is him, because he brings about a satisfaction to all our greatest longings. To add to that, we have things that we hate and want to go away and long for them to go away. And some of them are these: death. It's a reality that will affect all of us and has affected all of us. Loved ones have already died, and it's sad and it's brutal. It came about because of the fall, because of Adam and Eve and their failure and Satan's deception. Death is a reality that wasn't always there. We long for that to go away, don't you? We long for illness, sickness to go away. I don't even need to expand upon that. We long for our weaknesses to go away. We long for wickedness, evil to go away. Look at the world. It's broken. Wars are happening. People are dying. Because man is, when they were born, broken. So they mess up constantly. And we long for sadness to go away. We want to be happy, joyful people. And so all of these things are because of the fall. We have longings that aren't desired. We are in broken communities and we want something better. And immediately in the garden, after the fall happens and death spreads to all men and sin spreads to all men, we see that God knows that we long for that. And he's like, I am going to provide a way for us to get back to where we were. Where were we? We were in the garden. Adam and Eve were with God in perfect harmony with him, and they had everything they needed. You know, things will actually be better for us than the garden. But just so you know, because of the sin of Adam and Eve, that's why everything's hard. You just have to identify. That is why life is really difficult. And why any bad thing has happened is because of that day. And in Genesis 3:15, which is the third, fourth page of your Bible, God gives a prophecy that proves that he's gonna fix the problem. And he's gonna fix the problem specifically through a person. Interesting. How is a person gonna figure out this mess, right? Genesis 3:15 says this: I will put enmity between, God is speaking to Satan here, okay? I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers, and he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. It's kind of a confusing verse, but what it's saying is that there will be a child of the woman that's gonna come and crush the head of the serpent, crush Satan's head. Did you know this verse existed? Immediately after they sin, he's like, I'm gonna send a man. Somebody's going to come and crush Satan. What does that mean? Well, he's going to defeat Satan, the ultimate evil one who brought in sin and death and every bad thing. So it seems like this man is going to defeat our main problem. That sounds good. So for the rest of this message, we're going to see that the Old Testament, yes, the book where Jesus' name is not even mentioned, talks about Jesus all the time. And the Jewish people don't even see it. I'm talking right now, they don't even see it. The Jewish people in Israel have their scriptures, and they literally can't tell that it is speaking about Jesus, even on the third page of the Bible. And so we see that the chosen one, we're gonna continue going through the Bible and seeing, we're painting a picture of what this chosen one is like. So let's go to that first slide. He is the snake crusher. He's gonna crush the snake, and he's in the family of Eve. Is that fair to say? He's gonna be an offspring of Eve. You're following me? Offspring of Eve, gonna crush the snake. Good. Okay. And then enters a man a few thousands of years later whose name is Abraham. And God comes to him and he makes a promise and says, I'm going to bless you and you're going to be a blessing to all the nations. And he uses, at some point he says to him, Genesis 22:18, he says, in your offspring, does that remind you of a word that we've already used? Offspring, right? In your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Okay? This is a verse where you can't really see much in it, but just so you know, Galatians 3:16, which is in the Old Testament. No, Galatians 3:16 is in the New Testament after Jesus comes, and the New Testament sheds light on this verse and tells us that the offspring it's talking about is Christ. Look at Galatians 3:16. It says, now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, meaning multiple people, but to one, and to your offspring. And who's the offspring? Who is Christ? So the offspring is Christ. So when we look at this verse, we see that not only is this person who's going to save all of us and our problems coming from the line of Eve, a family member of Eve, but they're going to come through the family line of who? Abraham. And they're going to crush the snake's head, and they're also going to bless the world in some way. We just were singing the song about Jesus, and what did we sing? We said, joy to the world, right? Well, that's because through Christ's work, he does bless the world. He forgives us of our sins and gives us eternal life because of his death and resurrection. So yes, he blessed the world more than anybody ever. So here's the progression. We see the snake crusher. He's also the world blesser. He's going to be in the family of Eve, and he's going to be in the family of Abraham. Are you interested how the Old Testament will paint this picture a little bit more colorful? Because all we have right now, if you're thinking about being in the Old Testament, if you were a person in it, all you would know, if you even could see that these prophecies were talking about somebody, is that a human's going to come that's going to bless the world, and he's going to crush the serpent's head. I don't really even know what that even means. So we need more of a painting. And so Israel fails a ton. They have a lot of leaders that fail. And then David, the second king, does a pretty good job. David comes into the picture, and does he nail it every day of his life? No, you've learned that. He doesn't. He fails. He sins. And so we see that nobody really can bring about and obey God in the way that he's asking. The whole nation just fails at obeying the Lord. And God could punish them and give them no hope at all and just let sin go rampant. But instead, in 2 Samuel 7, he says to David, more of a painting of this chosen one. Do you want to hear what it says? Well, there it is. Here it goes. When your days are fulfilled, David, and you lie down with your fathers when you die, I will raise up your offspring after you. There's that word offspring again. Interesting. Who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Wow. So that paints a lot more. All we know is this offspring is going to bless the world, crush the serpent's head. But now it says he's a king, okay? And it says that he's going to reign forever. Can a human do that? No, I don't. I think we have death as our sentence, right? But this king is going to reign forever. And not only that, but God calls him his son. It's going to be a son of God, a king that reigns forever. That painted the picture a lot more bright, right? Okay, so let's look at the progression here. We got family of Eve. This offspring is going to come through a family of Eve. It's going to come through the family of Abraham, and he's going to be a king, a son of David, a son of God, king forever. Man, I'm excited to see who this is. A king forever? Okay. Further along, Israel continues to fail. They split up into two different nations, north and south, and they have very unrighteous kings over and over and over again who do not obey the Lord. And prophets come and they say, hey, if you don't turn from your wickedness, you're going to get booted out of the land. You're not going to stay here anymore. Your promises are dependent on your obedience in the Old Testament. And so they're not doing the obedience thing. In Isaiah 9, we get a promise. Again, God promises to keep his covenant in some way. And he explains in Isaiah 9, 6 through 7, "For a child is born to us, a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." So let's go back to that first 9:6. Okay, so a child's gonna be born, an offspring, right? We learn more about him. This has gotta be the same person that we're talking about because it says he's gonna reign on the throne of David. How many people can fit on the throne? It could be a big throne. We can get technical there. Maybe they could like stack on top of each other. But no, there's gonna be one person on the throne of David. So this is the same guy. And guess what? It says that he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. Mighty God. What the? So he's the Son of God. Is he God too? Interesting. I would, if I was an Israelite at that point, I would just be like, oh, that's just a fun name that he has. You know, we call Joshua, Yeshua, and that, and there's different names in this land that kind of have God inside of them. So maybe he's not going to be God. He's just going to have a name that represents that. No, we know that Jesus literally is God, that God came himself to fix the problem. And so this paints a very bright picture. Let's continue. I think there's another prophecy. I know there is. That's unbelievable as well. Isaiah 53, 5 through 6. Here we go. So I didn't switch the translation, but transgressions is a word for sin. I want to just keep going. "But he was pierced for our sins. He was crushed for our sins. Upon him was the punishment that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the sin of us all." Those are all words for sin. Okay, it doesn't say the word Jesus in this. Keep in mind, this is 700 years before Jesus arrives. And it's saying that there's going to be this suffering person who's going to bring healing to us. Did you know that the Jewish people took this chapter out of their scriptures? Why would they do that? They don't believe in Jesus, and this is honestly kind of threatening to their whole thing. You know, this sounds a whole lot like that Christian guy, Jesus. Well, we know that this is talking about the offspring, the king who will reign forever, the one who will crush the snake, will also suffer for the sins of everybody and bring them healing through his death. This is really interesting. He is not only a king. And you don't, when you think of a king, you don't think of somebody who's going to suffer. They're the ones who get everything they want. But for some reason, this offspring is going to come and he's going to suffer for your sake. Wow. I'm longing for him to come. I'm longing for him to come. And so let's paint the final picture here. The Old Testament is talking about Jesus. The word is out. He's going to come from the family of Eve. He's going to crush the snake and destroy sin and death, which we hate. Do you not hate death? Do you not hate sin? Can't you see that that is the main cause of problems in your life and the life of others? So this is an amazing man who's going to crush the snake. He's going to be a part of the family of Abraham, and he's going to bless the world. Jesus blessed the world through the salvation he offers to anyone who has faith in him. They will not die. Right? He's a king forever. He's going to reign forever. And guess what? He's going to reign in a kingdom that's perfect. It says righteousness and justice will be how he reigns. What did we say is one of our greatest longings? Is to be in a world of love, a world of perfection with our God. Well, Jesus is God, and he's going to reign in a kingdom. And if you have faith in Christ, you will be there. So you'll be in the presence of God. And you'll be with people who are now perfect and love each other perfectly. This king is bringing about exactly what we long for more than anything. But guess what? He has to suffer to bring this about. Man's sin separates them from God. So we cannot see God. We cannot be in his presence unless our sin is taken care of. And so when we celebrate Christmas, we're celebrating the fact that this seed of Eve, this person in the line of Abraham, this king of David, came and died first before he could bring about the healing that it says in Isaiah 53. He had to suffer first because God couldn't ignore his justice. There had to be a punishment for our sin, and it fell on the suffering servant. It fell on the person in the line of Abraham. It fell on Jesus. So the whole Old Testament longs for Jesus to come. All of Israel longs for a Messiah still. They just missed him, right? It was Jesus. And the whole world, it says, is groaning for this person to come. And he did, but he's coming again. Okay? And that's our hope. I started with, we worship something unseen. Jesus isn't seen, but he's coming back again. And if you want to join us in the kingdom of light, if you want to join us in seeing our God, you must have faith in this person who came, in Jesus Christ. Believe in him, turn from your sins, and walk with him all your days. He wants to satisfy your deepest longings, and he wants to show you that your deepest longing is ultimately him. And guys, you're in a world that is constantly getting your attention off of that truth. They want you to look at things that you can see, and we tend to worship things that we can see. We love our presence more than we love Jesus sometimes. We love getting attention more than we love Jesus sometimes. And so you have to fight hard to turn to Jesus away from the distractions. And you have desires inside of you that want to love the world more than love the kingdom that's coming. And so you have to fight hard. You have to be with God. Pray for his help. You're too weak to do it alone. Pray for God's help for this Christmas season and then after it to constantly be treasuring Christ more than anything on the world. Your life will not go well if you do not treasure Jesus more than everything else. It determines how you act. If you don't treasure Jesus, you're going to live in wickedness. Because if you love Jesus, you'll want to walk in the ways that the designer calls us to, that bring health and healing. But if you don't treasure him and you treasure worldly things more than him, it will not go well for you and it will not go well for anybody who surrounds themselves with you. And it will not go well for you on Judgment Day, where God is impartial and he says, "Do you have faith in my son? If so, I see you as righteous. Come into my kingdom. If you don't have faith in my son, then there is punishment for eternity because your sins are still on you. They haven't been paid for." So my call to you is we go to Watermark every week. We need to snap out of the funk that we can get in. This is very important to think about. Do I believe in the Son of God? Do I have faith in him? Have I turned from my sins, really? And am I following him, really? Do I look any different than worldly people who don't believe in him? Because I should. We're the light of the world. Every single one of you is a part of the church, the body of Christ, and we're all meant to be working together to proclaim Jesus to the whole world. I would love to get together with you sometime and do that. But you have to take your mission seriously. I think all of you guys are so gifted and capable to be a part of this mission that God has put you on. But you will never be a part of the mission with me and other faithful people in this room until you treasure him more than the world, okay? So let's think, before you go back into the world, think about Jesus. What is your next step in faithfulness? Call out to him and ask him to help you be all in for him, not half-hearted. All right. Let's pray. God, every day is a reminder that you deserve to be worshiped and praised because we wouldn't be alive if it wasn't for you. We wouldn't be able to breathe right now if it wasn't for you. We wouldn't be able to eat food today if it wasn't for you. And ultimately, we would not be saved. We would be fearful of death more than anything. God, I pray that everyone would have faith in your son in this room. They would not turn their ears from listening today. And that this Christmas, we would care way more about you than a holiday that humans made. In Jesus' name, amen.